as we teach and admonish one another in spiritual songs. Right, if you have your Bibles there this morning, please turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 14. We're going to put the Ephesians series on pause for a few weeks and get back into our Mark series, which we've been working our way slowly through over the course of a couple of years. And being the Easter season, I thought it would be a fitting time to finish off the book as we're into the events leading up to the crucifixion. And Lord willing, we'll be focusing on this throughout the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, and finishing off the series before we come back to Ephesians. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at a full day on the trial of Christ, or we could call it the mistrial of Christ, both morning and evening. And then on Easter morning, we'll move into the events of the crucifixion itself, and then come out the other side victorious Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, with the resurrection of Christ. So a great opportunity this time of year to take this time in the calendar to ponder on these things. But this morning I want to do a whole message on Peter and Peter's denial of Christ. And I was praying about where to do this. Whether next week or today, and I feel the Lord led me just to focus on this today. I wanted to just do a whole message dealing with Peter and Peter's denial. And so we're going to just read from verse 66 down to verse 72 of Mark chapter 14 this morning. And our theme will be the danger of backsliding. The danger of backsliding. And the Lord records for us in his word both the successes and the failures of his men, that we might learn not only by their successes, but we might also learn from their failings. And so we're going to learn from Peter's life today, as recorded in the Word of God, these things that are written for our learning and for our admonition. So the Bible reads in verse 66 of Mark 14, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this portion of Scripture this morning. We thank you, Lord, that nothing is wasted in your word, that it's all there for our learning, for our help and for our benefit, Lord. We thank you that you just paint in very true colours your men, their successes and also their weaknesses, Lord. Not that we might despise them, but that we might identify with them, knowing that we have the same weaknesses in our own hearts. And Lord, that we might learn from them the keys to not repeating those failures. So Lord, I just pray that you would take this message this morning, take the preacher, Lord, and take full control of these moments together. Lord, we ask that you would stir us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray if there be any like Peter who are in a bad place this morning, in a backslidden place, we pray for their restoration and for their recovery. And Lord, for each one of us just to be admonished and to be warned about the danger of backsliding in our lives. So Father, we ask for your blessing this morning. We ask for the anointing power of your Holy Spirit upon the spoken word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but perhaps as you read through the account, as we've just read, of Peter's denial, the question perhaps comes into your mind, how on earth did Peter get to this point in his life? How on earth could this man who was known in Scripture for his enthusiasm and for his loyalty for Christ come to this point where he, with oaths, denied that he even knew Christ? How could this man who gave that historic and famous confession to Christ, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that famous confession of his faith that still is treasured and held onto by Christians through the centuries. How could a man who had testified so openly and plainly to the truth of who Jesus Christ was as the Son of the living God get to this point? Well, to answer that question, we need to go back a little bit before the text we read this morning. We need to press rewind, as it were, on the tape and go back a little ways into Peter's life and see what was going on that led him to this point where he denied the Saviour. And so we're looking at these at Peter's backsliding essentially this morning as a warning to our lives about how we can also go astray. Someone has likened Peter's collapse to the collapse of a building. You have first one part giving way, then you have another part that gives way, and then another part gives way until at last the whole building lies in a heap. And very often it's that way in our Christian lives. We don't often get straight to where Peter was here in the text we read, where he was actually denying Christ in a split second. No, there's usually, if we analyze and if we go back, there's usually some sort of process involved. Now, for Peter, it wasn't a very long time period. It was only about a two-hour period, probably, or several hours that this took place in his life. But we've got to go back that we might discern some steps in Peter's backsliding. And that's really our first heading this morning. We're going to be looking this morning at the steps in Peter's backsliding, and then we're going to look at the steps to Peter's rebuilding, okay? So there's some hope at the end. But we're going to look at this episode in the life of Peter, this period in the life of Peter, under those two phases. Firstly, the steps to Peter's backsliding. And I think as we study Peter and the events that led up to this point, we can discern seven steps in Peter's journey into spiritual collapse and spiritual catastrophe. Let me give them to you. Step one, trusting in self. Step one, trusting in self. Back up to verse 29, please, in the same chapter. The Bible says, "But Peter said unto them, him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Let's reverse back up to verse 27 just to get the context here, please. "Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently," verse 31, "if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." And so you say, well, how on earth did Peter get to this point where he denied Christ? Well, this is where it all starts. This is step one in any believer's life on the road to spiritual collapse and spiritual catastrophe. It starts with a trusting in self. Can you see in Peter here the language of the self-life? Can you see in Peter that there is a self-reliance and a self-confidence here that has crept into his life? As you study the gospel accounts, it appears that our Lord issued two warnings to Peter, one in the upper room, and that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, and one on the way to the garden in Matthew and Mark. And we notice that in each of these instances, Peter was particularly the focus of our Lord's warnings. Peter was a man of great leadership capabilities. He was, in many ways, the other disciples looked to him as their spokesman and as their leader. And so the Lord particularly focused his warnings on Peter because Peter was a key influence there, and Peter had a real pride issue in his life. And so Peter, we see in Peter this trusting in self. He thought that he could face the challenge that was coming to him and succeed. Matthew Henry says this, "There is a proneness in good men to be overconfident of their own strength and stability. We are ready to think ourselves able to grapple with the strongest temptations, to go through the hardest and most hazardous services, and to bear the greatest afflictions for Christ." Notice what he says, "but it is because we do not know ourselves." That's a very powerful statement, isn't it? It is because we do not know ourselves. Peter, at this point in time, hadn't really fully come to terms with the truth expressed in Romans 7, "In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing." Peter was about to come face to face with the reality of who he really was. And that is our problem so often, isn't it? We understand that there is the enemy without in the world and the devil, but let us never, as believers, forget about the enemy within the flesh, the self-life that is always there. And the first step down in any backsliding process, the first step down to spiritual catastrophe and spiritual collapse is where we as believers begin to get this subtle feeling of confidence that somehow we can live the Christian life. Can I just remind all of us this morning that the way you got saved in the Christian life by grace through faith is the way you must continue living the Christian life? You could not save yourself, could you? When you came to Christ as a guilty sinner, there was nothing you could do except cast yourself in total dependence upon Christ to save you, and He did the work and saved you. But let us not be deceived with the idea that now that I'm saved, it's just up to me to make this all happen and to make this all work, and somehow I've got this thing covered. It's a very dangerous attitude, isn't it? But it can creep in. Oh, it may not even be that we even think it in our minds, but it's a subtle sense and a subtle feeling of overconfidence that after maybe things have been going for a while, that we're on top of this. I mean, Peter had some, you know, some successes. He'd given a famous confession of Christ and he had been faithful to the Lord. Let's just give credit where credit's due. Peter had left his nets and followed Christ. I mean, we're talking here about a man, not about a man who was intent on backsliding. We're talking about a man who loved Christ and was loyal to Christ and would, in a sense, he would do anything for Christ if he could. And that's where we have to all be aware that this applies to us. You could be this morning a person who loves Christ and is loyal to Christ and a person who wants to do what's right, but you are equally at danger of backsliding as somebody else. Self-confidence, self-reliance is the first step in spiritual catastrophe. Doesn't the Word of God warn us in Proverbs 16:1, pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall? And we need to come to terms with the fact this morning that self-reliance, confidence in self, will always end in disappointment and failure. It will always end in disappointment and failure because God will not bless our self-efforts. I mean, think about it right now. Peter is clearly inflated in pride to the point where he says, Lord, even if everybody else denies you, I won't. I mean, that's shocking pride. He's saying, Lord, you can count on me above all the other disciples here, above everybody else. I am your number one disciple. Peter was clearly infected with pride. Now, can you imagine if the Lord had allowed Peter to have a great spiritual success in that sort of state of mind, that would have the effect of reinforcing his pride and making him worse, wouldn't it? And the reason why the Lord in His mercy had to allow Peter to fall flat on his face, as He does with us sometimes, is because God will not honour self-effort. God will not honour pride in our lives. You know, we've got to remember that the only way to live the Christian life is by total reliance upon Christ for everything. You say, that's such a basic statement. It's so basic, but we miss it. It's so basic, but we go and live as if it's not true. Can I just say this morning, you will not make it in the Christian life unless you learn to trust the Lord. You will not make it in the Christian life unless you learn something of the walk of faith, that it's not I, but Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yet not I, but Christ. That's the life we need to live as a Christian. Not I, but Christ living in me. The only way you're going to be any sort of success in the right sense of the term in the Christian life is by the life of Christ working in you and through you. John Butler says, a true recognition of our weakness is our strength. For it will cause us to cast ourselves upon the Lord for help, and that is the only way we will ever stand in trying times. So the first step in Peter's life we can discern before we ever got to these denials was self-confidence, was trusting in self. But there was a second step in Peter's backsliding process here, or his road down. The second step was this, sleeping in complacency. Sleeping in complacency. Drop down to verse 37. Christ is in the garden. We know the account. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. Underscore that word. And saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Step two, sleeping in complacency. Or we could say spiritual slumber. Spiritual sleepiness. And can you see how one of these flows from the other? You'll see that each, in a sense, flows from the other. Because if you're full of self-confidence and pride, well, I'm doing fine. I'm ticking all these boxes here in my Christian life. Therefore, I must be fine. Take heed lest you fall. Okay? But you say, I feel like I've got this thing. Or maybe you don't even think that, but that's kind of the spirit that has taken over your inner life. Then why would you sense your need to be spiritually watchful and spiritually prayerful if you have been lulled into a false sense of security? Do you see how this flows from the other? If you are filled with self-confidence and pride, then you're not going to sense your need to pray and sense your need to watch. And so self-reliance leads to this spiritual apathy and complacency. I want you to notice that Christ asked Peter two searching questions here that should have helped wake him up. He says, Simon, sleepest thou? Simon, sleepest thou? This was the first time that Peter that the Lord referred to Peter by his old name. Remember how the Lord gave him a new name, Peter, or Cephas, meaning stone? And this is the first time since, I think it's back in chapter 3, verse 16, that Peter has been referred to as Simon. We could say Simon represents the old life. Peter represents the new life. You see the two names there, kind of like with Saul and Paul. We get a picture in those names. We have the old nature, the old Simeon, the new Simeon. And here the whole issue here is that Peter is struggling with the old man, the old Simon, who he used to be. And the Lord's calling of Peter by the name Simon should have been an alert to him that something was wrong in his life. You know, when you're inflated in pride and self-confidence, it has a way of stopping your ears to wise warnings, doesn't it? Have you ever come across someone like that? And in love, you're trying to admonish them. You're trying to help them. It's not because you're trying to run them down as a Christian. You love them in the Lord. And you can see with some help from the Lord that they're not in a good way, or perhaps they're headed in a wrong direction. And so you, in love, try and point out some issues in their life. But how often do you see where, unless there's a humble spirit and a submissive spirit to the Word of God, that those people can just resist and cast off those warnings and go on their way to spiritual collapse because of self-confidence? Simon, sleepest thou? Maybe the Lord would come to you this morning and say your name. You're spiritually asleep. Sleepest thou? Put your name in the blank. I won't say it, or you think I'm having a go at you. Seth, sleepest thou? George, sleepest thou? Simeon, sleepest thou? Daniel, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? This was the second question. What a challenge. Saint Peter, can't you just give a little bit of time to prayer and to watching? That's the theme verse we have on our prayer clock, by the way. It's a searching question. Could you not watch 1 hour? So we see Christ's questions. Then we note his exhortations. And he exhorts them to two things, to watchfulness and to prayerfulness. Look back at verse 38. Watch ye and, what's that word? Pray. He exhorts them to watchfulness. What is watchfulness? Well, watchfulness is vigilance. In fact, the word is translated vigilant in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around, seeking whom he may devour. And so to be watchful is referring more to it's more than just being physically awake. It has this idea of being vigilant. You're being watchful in a spiritual sense. But again, when there is spiritual apathy in my life, when there is spiritual pride in my life, then I'm not going to be vigilant. Could I just say it's a warning to you, if there's a lack of watchfulness, a lack of spiritual soberness, and a lack of spiritual vigilance, could I just suggest that that is a symptom of sleeping spiritually? Oh, I tell you what, we need to be woken up today. We're living, like Peter at this time, Peter was living at a critical hour. I mean, this was the hour of the power of darkness. This was one of the most critical hours in all of history. And yet because of Peter's spiritual sleepiness, he is not watching. An exhortation to prayerfulness. Prayerfulness, to be spiritually awake and to be praying. Prayerlessness is another symptom of spiritual apathy in our lives. It is. If you are spiritually, if you're self-reliant, you feel like everything's okay, you're going on in your pride, then there's going to be a lack of watchfulness in your life. This is what we see clearly in Peter's life here. He didn't see his need at that point in time. He was full of self-confidence. He could handle anything that was going to come his way. But little did he realize that the most important thing for his life at that time was to watch and pray. And why? Because the Lord says, lest ye enter into temptation. You see, the time to prepare for the challenge that is coming is now. The time to prepare is before the challenge arrives. And the Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, I want you're going to enter into one of the most trying periods of temptation in your Christian journey. And Peter, you need to be watchful. You need to be awake. You need to be alert to what the enemy is doing. Do you not sense the demonic spirits moving here? Do you not see what the devil is doing? Peter, do you not see that you're about to be tested like you've never been tested before? And Peter, you've got to prepare, you've got to be watchful, and you've got to be prayerful that you enter not into temptation. The problem with us is so often, like Peter, we get right into the lane of temptation and we're hurtling down the highway of temptation, and all of a sudden we realize, but it's often too late, there's an accident, there's a collapse, there's a catastrophe, because we did not watch and pray. Now, what was going on in Peter's life here? What was causing this? Well, again, it highlights the whole struggle between the self life and the spirit-filled life. Look at verse 38 again. Lest you enter into temptation, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. We understand that, don't we? The battle that rages in the heart of the believer. If you don't, you need to understand something about it so you can self-diagnose and hopefully get victory. You say, I got saved, Christ entered my life, and my life has changed. Praise God for that. But until you go home to be with the Lord in heaven, you still have something called the flesh. You still have the old sinful nature resident in you. It's a sad reality, isn't it? But it's true nonetheless that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing, that there is still the propensity to sin there. Yes, I have a new life and I have a new nature, but I need the Lord's victory each day so that I will not succumb to the self-life, to the impulses of the flesh. And so this was the problem. Peter and the disciples were facing this battle, this wrestling match between the spirit and between the flesh. And sadly, at this time, Peter was giving in to the impulse of his flesh just to sleep and to not be prayerful. Listen, if you allow your flesh to lead you, you will never attend prayer meetings. If you allow your flesh to lead you, you'll never put your name up on a prayer clock on a weekend. If you allow the flesh to have dominance and rulership in your life, you won't pray in your daily life. I think praying is one of the most spiritual activities a Christian can ever be involved with, and that's why the flesh fights against it. I mean, you can even read your Bible as a Christian with comparative ease compared to praying. I know it's a wrestling match too to get to the Word of God too, but I know for myself personally and for many Christians that will testify this, it's much easier even to sit and read the Bible than it is to pray. Why is that? Because to pray is truly a spiritual exercise. It's the complete opposite, isn't it, to self-dependence. It's the complete opposite to self-confidence and self-reliance. Prayer is an expression of dependence upon God, isn't it? Prayer is an admission of our need. Prayer is an admission that there is nothing that we can do. And so it runs so contrary to the self-life and the self-nature in us that wants to do everything itself. Tell you what, we better learn in our lives. We desperately need the Lord. We better learn in our lives as a church. We better learn in the life of this church that prayer is the heartbeat of this church. That prayer is the only way this church is going to go forward. How are we going to see spiritual victory in our own lives? How are we going to see spiritual victory in the lives of the next generation coming up the line? How are we going to see spiritual victory in the salvation of the lost if we do not watch and pray? But let's be honest this morning, all of us, and I include myself, we have a war going on in each one of our lives between the flesh and the spirit. And if we are honest this morning, like Peter of old, probably in many of our lives, the flesh is winning at the moment and keeping us out of the place of prayer. You say, the devil stopped me praying. Well, it's true that the devil is going to resist you in prayer, but I think sometimes we overlook the enemy within, and maybe it's not always the devil, maybe it's just big old I. Am I the only one that struggles with this? Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another. Why? So that you cannot do the things that you would. Do you ever sense that as a Christian? I want to do what's right. I am saved. I want to live for Christ. But I find I'm not doing the things I want to do. It's kind of like what Paul spoke about in Romans 7, isn't it? He says, the things I should be doing, I'm not doing them. The things I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm thankful Paul didn't stop there. He went on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the answer is to the conflict. That's where the answer is to the wrestling match in you this morning. If it goes on like that without any intervention from God Almighty, if it goes on like that and you don't understand how to get out of that vortex of defeat, that swirling whirlpool of defeat, you're going to keep finding that you're not doing the things that you should and that you're doing the things you should not. The only way is through Christ, the Christ life, through faith in the Lord, through embracing our crucifixion with Christ, that we have been crucified to the old man, that the old man does not have dominion over us. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Do you understand that this morning as a Christian, that God in his love and his mercy took that old nature, the Simon nature in each of us as it were, and when he died on the cross, he took that old nature and he nailed it to the cross. You see, the pathway to victory is through the cross, through the empty tomb, and out through resurrection power, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. And so we all need to be aware of this enemy within who will seek to thwart our spiritual progress. You've got to understand that. You might be here this morning and say, I'm going to try and make some steps in the right direction for the Lord. I'm going to try and start living for Christ again. I'm going to try and come back and be more regular in church again. I'm going to try and read my Bible again. I'm going to try and pray again. They're all wonderful things, but can I just say this morning, there's an enemy inside you who's going to try and stop you from doing that. You say, who's that? Is that the devil? No, it's you. You are your own worst enemy. I am my own worst enemy this morning. But thank God he did something about that enemy. He did something about that problem. When he died on the cross, he not only dealt with my sin, but he dealt with me. He not only dealt with my sin, he dealt with self. Yes, sin was nailed to the cross, but self was nailed to the cross. That's the key to victory, brethren. But we can see what's going on in Peter's life here. The spirit truly is ready. The flesh is weak. So trusting in self was the first step in Peter's journey to catastrophe, sleeping in complacency. Number three, serving in carnality. Serving in carnality. Look at verse 47. I'm relying on your memory of the account here. We're just going to move along. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Who did that? Who did that? Simon did that. Simon Peter did that. But can you see that when you're walking in the flesh, when you try and serve God, you actually damage the name of Christ, you damage the cause of Christ, and you hurt others. Self-confidence, self-reliance, and self-ambition lead to serving according to your own wisdom and strength. Have you ever done that? Can you see the progression here? I can do this. I've got this covered. I can live the Christian life. That's the first step down. And then because of that spirit of complacency, I don't watch. I don't pray. And then I go out from that into the battle and try and do something for the Lord. That's dangerous, isn't it? If we don't watch and pray and prepare and be reliant upon the Lord, we're going to fail in the area of Christian service. So I don't know what happened. I tried to be faithful. I got involved in that ministry and I fell flat on my face and it all went pear-shaped. Well, can I ask you, let's just wind the tape back a bit. Did you, like Peter perhaps, get lulled into a sense of self-confidence? Did you fail to watch and pray? Failure in Christian service is linked to those things. You know, our Christian service should really be an outflow of our prayer life. It should be an outflow of our dependence upon God. You and I can't serve God unless we know something of what it means to lean on Him. We can't serve Him. We don't have any capacity in ourselves to affect anything for the cause of Christ, but we have a great Saviour who wants to live in us and wants to live through us if we'll let Him. Serving in carnality. You know, on the surface, it appeared that Peter was all about sticking up for Christ in the garden. It could appear that way on the surface, that Peter was simply, you know, had his Saviour in mind. Could I just say, I believe that actually Peter, it was more about Peter than it was about Christ. What's Peter trying to do here? He's trying to live up to the claim he made earlier. He's trying to live up to his prideful claim that though all the other disciples desert, I won't. In other words, the self-life was mixed up in Peter's service. Can't that happen? Let's be real. Can't that happen in our lives where we get too big in the picture and our service for Christ becomes a damage to the cause of Christ and becomes a damage and is damaging to other people? A servant's ear got cut off, which shouldn't have happened. All because Peter allowed himself to get in the picture. Can I just say, the best thing that will help you in your service for Christ is to get yourself out of the picture. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. But for Peter, it became more about him than his Saviour. Though, yes, okay, let's be real. There was a motivation there to defend Christ. But can you see how his motivation, which was honourable in a sense to love and be loyal to Christ, it got mixed up with his own self-life. Doesn't that happen? We have this kind of intermingling in our lives at times. Yes, underneath it, there's a desire for the Lord. Yes, we want to do something for Christ. But isn't it just like us to allow ourselves to get wrapped up in the midst of it all and our self-lives gets mixed up in our service for Christ? Does that happen to you? Yeah. Happens to all of us, doesn't it? And it creates a lot of turmoil in your life as a Christian, doesn't it? It does. You're trying to serve the Lord, but your self-life is getting all mixed up in it, and you're self-focused, and it's all here, and you wonder why you're miserable and why there's turmoil. I'll tell you why. Self needs to get out of your service. Are you with me? Self needs to get out of your service. Well, this is my ministry. Pardon? Well, I want, okay, the my and the I. Let's be real. That's the self-life manifesting itself in Christian service. And that's what we see in Peter. It's just an inevitable outcome of where he's headed. Fourth step, surrendering in conflict. Verse 50. Surrendering in conflict, and they all forsook him and fled. Surrendering in conflict. And this verse records that sad reality of both Peter and the other disciples and the fact that they were unprepared to meet the spiritual battle that confronted them at that hour in the garden. And spiritual defeats are inevitable when we are walking in the strength of the self-life, when we're trusting in self, when we're trying to serve God in our own way, defeat is inevitable. He was unprepared for this battle. He wasn't ready to meet the conflict. That's why the Lord had told him, you need to watch, you need to pray. And likewise with you, you are not going to be ready to meet the conflicts that come to you in the Christian life unless you learn to rely on Christ and to watch and pray. Step five, this is a big one. Step five, following from a distance. Can you see the progress here? Peter, how could you deny Christ three times? How could you do that, Peter? Well, it started back here in the garden. It started back in the upper room. Lord, though all forsake you, I will not. Self-confidence. That then led to spiritual sleepiness and complacency in the garden where he did not watch and pray. That led to a carnality in his service. That led to some defeats in the face of conflict. And now we find him following from a distance. Verse 54. And Peter followed him. What's those words there? Afar off. And there's one burden on my heart for this morning's message. Out of all these points, I'd say this is the biggest one. Many Christians are following Christ at a distance. Many Christians are trying, like Peter of old, not to get too close to the heat, not to get too close to the Calvary Road. Many Christians are holding back and following or trying to follow Christ from a distance. Could I just say to you in love this morning, if you lag behind your Savior, if you hold back in your followership of Christ, and you're going to have this arm's length kind of Christianity where you keep the local church at a comfortable distance, you keep your pastor at a comfortable distance, and you just keep the Christian life and your involvement in it at arm's length, you are a sitting duck for the devil. How on earth did Peter get to this point where he denied Christ? I'll tell you, because he was following Christ afar off. And following Christ afar off leads to spiritual catastrophe. Do you remember Amalek in the Old Testament? Remember how the children of Israel were journeying there through the wilderness and how Amalek came, the Bible says, in Deuteronomy 25, verse 18, and attacked the hindmost of Israel. The hindmost there means the rear of all the others. And it is interesting that Amalek particularly targeted those lagging behind who were feeble. Now, why was Peter following afar off? Well, he's trying to keep himself safe. Self-preservation's working in Peter's heart and life right now, isn't it? It's because he's walking in the strength of the self-life, because he's walking according to the flesh, he's trying to preserve himself. The drive for self-preservation is working there. Because for Peter to walk closely with Christ at this point in time means not only a cross for Christ, but a cross for Peter. For Peter to be identified publicly with Christ at this time would mean shame. It would mean reproach. It would mean possibly even death for him. For Peter to follow Christ closely would involve a cross for him too. And so he tries to follow at a distance, to preserve himself, to keep himself safe. And how many people do that? They don't want to, you know, they're afraid of maybe even the risk that comes, in a sense, with being all out for Christ. If you're going to be all out for Christ and follow Christ wholly, I've been reading about this in the book of Joshua, and I was struck by the example of Caleb in Joshua chapter 3, I believe it is, where it says three times that he wholly followed the Lord. And what blessings came on the life of Caleb, and what blessings came on the life of his children, because we have a man here who was totally sold out for Christ, who followed him wholly. And you're not prepared for that, because if you're going to follow the Lord wholly like Caleb, if you're going to follow Christ in the will of God, if you're going to walk the road to Calvary with the Savior, if you're going to walk the Calvary road, there's going to be some shame. There's going to be some humiliation. There's going to be some hurt. There's going to be some pain. And there are Christians today who are following Christ afar off because at one point in time, they walked closely with Christ. They were in love with Christ. No sacrifice was too great to make for Christ. But somewhere in the will of God and the Romans 8:28 process, they were deeply hurt in their Christian life. Someone let them down. Someone did something wrong. Something failed them. And they say, okay, from now on, I'm going to keep at a comfortable distance. Do you see Christians like that? And even if they drop into a church, they keep the church at a comfortable distance. And they never get too involved. They never move past because I'm going to protect myself. Self-preservation. I will not allow myself to go through a hurt like that again. Can I just say, don't stand in the way of Romans 8:28 for you. Don't stand in the way of God's Romans 8:28 for your life. Guess what happens when you try and preserve yourself? Guess what happens when you try and save yourself? You lose it. You lose your life, don't you? The Bible says that in Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to keep myself from the pain of the cross. I'm going to keep myself from hurts in my life. And guess what will happen if you do that? The very life you're trying to preserve and you're trying to save will be lost. Amalek. The feeble, spiritual weakness, drifting at a distance behind the Lord is a perilous place to be. And you think that's the place of safety because I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to be too committed because that would require some sacrifice. Can I just say it's much safer to be up close with the Lord. It's much safer to be right near the hem of his garment, following him through the path of shame and spitting and humiliation. Much safer spiritually to be there than holding back afar off where the devil can pick you off. In the darkness as a roaring lion, he can come along and snatch you up. Don't you see that? I'm just saying it's a burden on my heart this morning because I believe some of you are like Peter, you're following afar off. And maybe you're here this morning, and just please understand these things come from love. I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, but maybe you've been in this church now for some months or even some years, and you're still following afar off. It's once a week only and no further. It's drop in, drop out. I don't want to get too committed to the Christian life. I'm just going to tick a bit of a box here in my life. But like Peter, it's not that I've forsaken Christ. I mean, the fact that Peter was still trying to follow shows that there was still some loyalty there. There was still the new nature and the desire to follow Christ. And maybe that's you this morning. You're truly saved. And like Peter, you know you should be following the Lord, but you're not going to get too involved. You're not going to get too close to the separated life and the crucified life because that will start to cost. It'll cost you much more to follow afar off in the long run. It will cost you far more if you follow afar off in the long run. You know, that's why some people don't want to identify with a strong Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. Because if you're going to, as a church, seek to walk the Calvary Road and walk the separated walk, which is the Calvary Road, isn't it? To walk with Christ on the road of separation, to walk with Christ on the Calvary Road, to be committed to him, to follow him wholly, then that will mean some reproach. That'll mean copping some flack as a church. That'll mean having to bear the cross at times, the cross of slander and the cross of misrepresentation and the cross of no reputation. Some people say, I know. I like the preaching, it's good. Like the music. Choir's a bit squeaky sometimes. But I'll drop in and drop out. And I'm just going to keep at a comfortable distance from this. Following afar off. Following afar off. And you see it time and time again. It's only a matter of time before you end up in a spiritual heap. That's true. It's only a matter of time. If you're following Christ afar off, it is only a matter of time before you face spiritual catastrophe, spiritual collapse in your life. Jim Elliot, famous missionary, said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Save your life, you'll lose it. You lose your life for Christ's sake and the gospel, and you save it. That's where real life is, isn't it? walking with Christ, knowing Christ. The Christian life is not about an arm's length type of followership. It's about following Christ fully and bearing the reproach that comes with that. Hebrews 13:13 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Are you following afar off this morning? That's a sure sign of backsliding. At the very least, you're on the road to spiritual catastrophe in your life. Again, how often do we see it? Christians who are lukewarm, Christians who are full of apathy, Christians who won't pray, Christians who will not make the local church the priority it should be in their lives, Christians who cannot be counted on to show up consistently in the service of God, Christians who are in and out, not only of church, but in and out of their walk with God and in and out of their Christian life, sloppy, haphazard, and it's all a part of following Christ afar off. It's just going to be a comfortable thing. I'm going to drift and coast along in the Christian life. Can I just say this morning, the Christian life is not about living a comfortable, coast along, drifting kind of life. If that's what you want, that's not what God has for you. And it's only a matter of time before spiritual collapse. How on earth did that person run off with that unsaved person and commit immorality? How on earth did that person bomb out of church and go and make that choice? How on earth did that person end up drunk with their old workmates? How on earth did that person do that? How on earth did Peter deny Christ? I mean, we read that and go, how on earth, Peter? Hang on, how on earth did you do that? How on earth did you get to where you're at in your life? How on earth did I get at times to where I've been before in my life? Well, it's all because of this following Christ afar off. Self-confidence, spiritual laziness leads to following Christ afar off, leads to step six, sitting in compromise. Look back at verse 54. "And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Peter, you're in the wrong place. Peter, this is not where you should be sitting. Peter, you're in the wrong crowd. Peter, you're in the wrong crowd. Peter, you're in the wrong place. Peter, this is not what I have for you. But when you follow Christ afar off, it's only a matter of time. You're going to end up in a compromised condition, in a compromised place. Can you see the sequence here? Peter's sitting in compromise. Number one, in a compromised place. He's at the fire. But this is the wrong fire. Peter is warming himself by the world's fire. You know, that's inevitable, isn't it, if you're walking afar off? Because when you walk at a distance from the light and the warmth of Christ's presence, it gets a bit cold. It gets a bit dark. And how often do you see Christians that walk at a distance from Christ, they start looking to the world's fires to try and warm them up because there's a lack in their lives? They try and look for a substitute to warm up their lives. There's the false warmth of worldliness. Something's not right in my life. Of course it's not, because you're not walking close with Christ. You're not following him wholly. It's this arm's length Christianity. That's the problem. But there's sort of a lack in my life. So there's the ungodly lifestyle kicks in, the drinking and the ungodly dress and the ungodly friends and the worldly entertainments, okay? And don't you see this? You end up, you walk far from Christ at a distance, you drift along in the Christian life, and what happens? Well, you end up warming yourself by the fires of the world, all becoming substitutes for spiritual fire. All substitutes for spiritual vitality in your life. So with the music and the movies and all these things begin to creep in as trying to get some warmth and some life into my life. That's the wrong place, Peter. Or some who follow Christ afar off, they look for the false fire of compromised Christianity that substitutes genuine Holy Ghost fire, Holy Ghost power for compromised worship, the corrupt versions of the Bible. These are all substitutes to genuine spiritual power. That's why, by the way, many churches turn to the wrong sort of music, because they're trying to create a sense of life Why are they trying to create a sense of life? Because there's an absence of God's presence. That's why. And the fact is, for a lot of churches out there today, if the power was turned off, the revival would stop. Because it's all dependent on the drum kits and the heavy music and the pounding rock beat that drives through the place and drives the neighbours crazy as well. And it's all supposed to warm me up spiritually. No. Don't look out for the fires of compromise. That's not the answer for you this morning. Listen, the answer for you is not to leave a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, separated church. The answer for you is to stop walking afar off. The answer is not for you to go out and seek warmth in the world. The answer for you is not to go out into the places of compromise in this world. The answer for you is not to try and get some life in some souped up compromise, rock and roll, party style Christianity. No, the answer is to get back into the fire of His presence. Don't linger afar off by the false fires of compromise this morning. Get into the blazing light of God's pure presence. Better place to be, isn't it? But Peter finds himself in a compromised place, but also with a compromised people. He sat with the servants. When you follow Christ afar off, you end up hanging around the wrong crowd. Right? You end up spending time with the wrong people. You ever been there in your own life? Have you ever seen it in others? Not to be proud and look down your nose at them, but have you ever seen this and you've watched on in horror and you've watched on with a heart of concern? And the backslidden Christian can go to great efforts to attend a compromise function. A compromised Christian can go to great efforts to stay in touch with unsaved friends. But you can't count on them to show up consistently for church. They don't seem to have any commitment to the people of God. The wrong crowd. It's a battle, isn't there, in our hearts this morning. John Butler says Peter's drifting from Christ eventually led to his drifting from the company of his fellow Christians to be in company with the world. Anytime your fellowship with the Lord and his people begins to wane, you will sooner or later move into the company of the ungodly. Luke 22:55, Peter sat down among them. What are you doing there, Peter? What are you doing sitting around the table while the workmates drink their beer? What are you doing down at the pub? What are you doing going off to that party when you should be in church? What are you doing getting into the car with that unsaved individual when you should be with your godly spouse? Are you listening? Something wrong when you can pour so much time and so much energy into fellowship and companionship with those who don't know Christ, and you can't lift hardly a finger of priority to be with God's people. What is wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong. It's a symptom of following Christ afar off. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're here to try and reach the lost, aren't we? We're not talking about some exclusive club. Stay in touch with those unsaved friends in the right sense of the word. Try and reach them for Christ. Try and be a witness to them. But being a missionary to those friends is quite different to making them your close confidants and companions. That is spiritually perilous. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools, not may be destroyed, not might be destroyed, but shall be destroyed. I can never get over the absoluteness of that verse. If you are making a close companion of those who know not Christ, which is the definition ultimately of a fool, it is only a matter of time before your spiritual life is ruined. Are you listening? Don't think, well, my unsaved friends, they're charactered people, they're not fools. No, you're thinking fools in the terms of foolish and silly. No, there is nothing more foolish than rejecting Christ. To be a fool in the Word of God is to be one who does not know Christ. It is a description of the unsaved, a description of the ungodly. Be careful about making compromised people your close friends. And by the way, Peter didn't fit in there. Peter didn't fit in there. He talked differently. Your speech gives you away, Peter, they're about to say. You are a Galilean. You know, it's foolish, isn't it, to stand around the world's fire in some compromise event and pretend to be happy. You can stand there as a blood-washed, born-again Christian while everyone else holds a can of beer in their hands, but be real, you're not really happy there. You're not really comfortable there, and in a sense, you stand out. You don't swear like they do, and you don't drink like they do, and you don't act like they do. And sooner or later, they're going to say, what are you doing here?
That's right.
Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 2 Corinthians 6, 17-18, wherefore come out from among them, but be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Peter, self-confidence, lack of spiritual vigilance in the garden, leads to following Christ afar off. Now you're in the wrong place, Peter. The wrong place. This is not where you were supposed to be. Leads to step 7, the last step, denying the Saviour. We've read Peter's denials. We don't have time to reread them again. But these denials occurred over approximately a 2-hour period from about 1 to 3 a.m. This thing can move pretty quick. Don't get the idea when we talk about a process of backsliding that it necessarily will take months or years. It can. It can be slow and gradual like that, but it can be a very quick slide. It's like when a child gets on a slippery dip at the park, or mum gets up there, or dad to go. And it's all you have to do is just kick off and whoom, you're at the bottom. And the maid came out and looked upon him. Peter was beneath in the palace. There cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." She looked upon him. The word "look" there has the idea of to look intently. Can you feel Peter? Peter's standing there trying to look inconspicuous. And have you ever felt someone staring at you? It's unsettling, isn't it? Particularly if it's a hostile stare. Sometimes you can even have your back turned and you can feel. Have you ever turned around because you sense someone staring at you? Spooky, isn't it? Sometimes. Peter felt unnerved. This woman stared at him, looked at him. Hang on a second, you're not supposed to be here. And Peter, notice that Peter doesn't just deny Christ. He goes further than that in the first denial, and he denies even that he understands what she's saying. Verse 68, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." I don't even understand what you're saying, Peter said. What a contrast. While Christ was being interrogated by Caiaphas and while Christ was speaking truth, Peter was out in the courtyard speaking lies. Denial 2. Peter found the fire got a bit too warm for him there. He moved out to the porch, withdrawing there. The first cock crows. And this sound reaches Peter's ears, but sadly fails to register a warning in his mind and heart. Remember, there was two times the cock crew. Verse 69, "And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them." Verse 70, "And he denied it again." I like what John Phillips says. Peter no longer needed a fire to keep warm. He was sweating enough without it. He denies it again. Denial 3. "Then they that stood by," obviously now the maid's starting to get attention. Now, I know, I've been fairly critical of Peter saying, oh, this strong fisherman, you know, falling in front of a mate. Listen, just put yourself in the context where Christ is about to be crucified, and understand that this maid could just very quickly go and tell the temple police or the temple authorities, hey, here's one of his disciples. That's scary stuff. I know you wouldn't have found that scary if you were there, but Peter did, and I think I would have. I was joking. And so they that stood by, it's starting to gain some traction here. They say to him, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Now, sometimes people read this and go, oh, look, there you go, Peter, he slipped back into his old fisherman days and he just said blankety blank blank this and blankety blank blank that and blankety blank this. That's not what it means. The word curse is the word anathema. As a Jewish man, he's basically making an oath. He's saying, I put myself under a curse that I'm telling you the truth. Or let me be cursed if I'm not telling you what's true. The word swear doesn't mean swearing as in cussing or blankety blank. It means to make an oath. So Peter is saying, essentially, he's calling down a curse of God upon himself if he were not telling the truth, and he's making a solemn oath that he's telling the truth. It's a very strong, it's like making an oath in a court of law. You can't get a stronger denial than this. Peter, how did you get here? Well, how did you get to where you are this morning? Oh, you may not have denied Christ with oaths and curses, but what was the heart of Peter's failure here? Well, it was a failure to identify himself with Christ. It was a failure to publicly identify himself as a follower of Christ, a failure to publicly profess his faith in Christ. Have you ever done that out of shame? Have you ever been backslidden to where you didn't stand in a work situation and speak for Christ? Have you ever been backslidden to where you didn't stand in that family situation and testify of your allegiance to Christ? Before we're too hard on Peter here, we do the same thing in essence at times. We may not go to the level of the cursing and giving of an oath, but we can deny him by our silence. We can deny him by not identifying ourselves with him. Denial comes in many forms. Right while Peter was making that oath that he didn't even know Christ, right while he was in the very act of denying Christ, two things happened. Right while the words were tumbling out of his mouth, the cock crew, the second cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked at him. Jesus wasn't very far from Peter. He was being interrogated in the palace of the high priest. He wasn't far from Peter at all. And probably by this stage, he was being led back across the very court that Peter was standing in on his way to the trial before Pilate. And right while Peter was cursing, putting himself under a curse and making an oath that he didn't know Christ, the cock crew. The Bible says in verse 72, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Steps to Peter's backsliding. Can you see the collapse? Can you see the catastrophe? You say, well, I'd say if you and I were there at this time, we probably would have looked on and said, I think that's game over for Peter. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's a pretty serious thing as a born-again, as a Christian, to deny your Saviour. Could you get a worse sin than that, really? You might even say, I don't even know if Peter's saved. Oh, he was saved. He wept bitterly. That's the response of a saved man. Broken-hearted over what he had done. Broken-hearted over his failure. Oh, there's no doubt Peter knew the Lord. But if you and I were there, we probably would have been tempted to think, I think that's over for the great apostle. I mean, he showed such promise. I mean, here we heard him testify, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we had such hopes for Peter. But I guess it's all over now. Peter's going to be on the sideline of the Christian life, and he's a broken down man. He's denied his Lord. It's game over for Peter. We could be tempted to think that, couldn't we? But I'm here to tell you this morning, here's the encouraging part of the sermon, that a failure and a collapse like this does not have to be the end of the story for your Christian life. We had a message, a couple of messages some weeks back. Pastor Dan preached on Lot. And what a contrast. I mean, Lot went down a bit of a downward spiral, didn't he? But he stayed in defeat. He stayed in collapse. And he ended his life in defeat. But you know, you don't have to. You have two saved men here, as it were, one from the Old Testament who collapsed in his spiritual walk and stayed defeated. Here you have a man who, by God's grace, though he had a terrible failure and a terrible collapse in his life, yet by the grace of God and by a repentant heart, he was able to find a place of restoration. Come with me for a moment, less than 2 months after this incident, and stand in the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And who is that who's standing up there to preach? And what power is coming out of his mouth there? And what power and authority and anointing is upon this man? Who is this man? That's Peter. Who is this man who sees 3,000 people saved in one day? Who is this man who stands before the very same Sanhedrin who condemned Christ to death in Acts chapter 4 and stood with boldness and with courage, so much so that the Sanhedrin saw the boldness of Peter and John and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus? Who is this man who stands bold now and courageous? Peter. What's changed? I'll tell you what's changed. It's no longer Peter, but Christ that liveth. It's no longer the self-life in Peter and a self-manufactured boldness and a self-manufactured courage, but it's the genuine power of the Spirit of God working through a man who knows something of defeat and humiliation, a man who is now walking a different walk, a man who's not walking in the power and the strength of the flesh, but a man who's walking in dependence upon his Christ. And may I just say this morning to you, if you are like Peter of old and you can identify, either you're on that journey down to backsliding somewhere, you can say, yep, I can identify that. Maybe you're back at stage one, trusting in self, that's crept in. Maybe you're all the way down at hanging around the wrong crowd, or even down to where there's been a collapse in your spiritual life and there's brokenness. Can I just say to you this morning, by the grace of God, you don't have to stay there. But the devil will come along to you, and maybe sometimes even some unwise Christians might come along to you and whisper to you, that's it, it's game over. It's not game over for you. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance? Aren't you glad this morning that we have a God who is in the business not only of salvation in the lives of sinners, but restoration in the lives of the saints? And so I need to finish. I know we've run out of time. But let me give you three steps to Peter's rebuilding. So there are seven steps down to Peter's catastrophe, but there's three steps up. You know, sometimes you've got to go down before you come up. Now, that's not the best way to do it, is it? Much better if Peter had listened to Christ back in the upper room and got his heart sorted out, got his attitude sorted out, rather than go through this. But may I just say, sometimes if we're not going to listen, this is what God has to allow in our lives. But there's three steps that I see that Peter took. The first one was conviction. Conviction. In verse 72, we have these words, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter was convicted by two things. He was convicted by the Savior's word. He called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him. This is the first time that what Christ said actually began to really dawn on Peter. He couldn't hear it before. And sometimes you can't hear the voice of God either while you're stuck up in your pride and walking in self-confidence. But sometimes when we're low like this and we're broken, we start to hear the word of God and the warnings of the word of God. And so the word of God brought conviction into the heart of Peter. And so it is with us. The word of God is what brings conviction. Maybe that's what the Lord's trying to do in your life this morning, to point out the error of your ways, that you have not been walking with the Lord as you should. He was convicted by the Savior's word, but he was convicted also by the Savior's look. At that very moment, Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, Luke 22:61. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Do you think Peter for the rest of his life ever forgot that look. I wouldn't. Can you imagine? You're saying, let me be cursed if I know this man. I give an oath, a solemn oath, I do not know Jesus, and then he turns and looks. You know, that the Lord didn't need to say anything to Peter. That look was a sermon in itself. And the eyes of the pure Son of God looked straight through Peter in that moment, and Peter melted and Peter crumbled. Is that how the Lord's looking at you this morning? Maybe through this sermon, it might be that the Lord, as it were, turns and looks at you and says, this is you. You are like Peter of old. But it's a look of love. It's a look that of desire that you would be restored. It's a look that'll restore you if you'll let it do its convicting work. There was conviction. There was contrition. Two parts to Peter's contrition: reflection, when he thought thereon. Peter gave consideration to the error of his ways in light of Christ's word. Reflection. Number two, repentance. He wept. Luke says he wept bitterly. Think about that. Peter was no sissy. Peter was no weak man. We're talking about a man who was a strong man, a man who was a fisherman, and to pull those nets as your trade day after day. We're talking about a man who had some masculinity and some strength. There's something about a strong man crying, isn't there? Oh no, these were not the tears of a wimp, of some soft, sentimental man. These were the tears of a genuine, strong man of God. You say, how do I recover from backsliding? Brokenness is the first step. You know, we don't see a lot of brokenness today, do we? We see people maybe come forward for an invitation. People hear a convicting sermon, but where's the brokenness? It's not about working something up, but if you're truly broken before God as a strong man, you can cry. You can weep your eyes out in the presence of God and get right with God. Broken in a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. This is clearly a response of a genuine believer. Peter could repent of his sins, as one author, and that is a real test of a genuine believer. That is the real test of a genuine believer. Contrition. Repentance. Godly sorrow that led to repentance. Brokenness. Conviction. Contrition. Commission. You know what I love about this is that the Lord took the initiative in restoring Peter. And it started with that look that brought conviction to the life of Peter. But after the resurrection, the Lord himself took some steps to recommission Peter, didn't he? And we have a little interesting insight. The Bible doesn't tell us much about it apart from a passing comment. But did you know that Peter was one of the first to see Christ after the resurrection? Did you know that Peter saw Christ? Christ appeared to Peter before he appeared to the other disciples. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. The Lord hath arisen and hath appeared unto Simon. Simon. Yes, the Lord's not finished with Simon Peter yet. We can only imagine. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I don't know. I guess I just speculate here, if I was Peter and I was truly repentant, which we see he was, and the Lord appeared to me after his resurrection, I'd be getting some things right, wouldn't you? I'd be pouring out my heart. Again, it's left to our imaginations, we don't know, but I'm just saying the Lord doesn't do anything by accident. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm risen. And Peter was one of the very first to see the risen Christ. Can't you see that Christ coming to Peter to restore him? Don't you see that that Christ is a forgiving Saviour? Aren't you thankful this morning that by forgiveness and by the grace of God, you can be rebuilt and remade? You may have collapsed in your life and there might be some breakage and some brokenness, but aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ can come to you this morning and he can take your life and he can take those broken pieces, and by his grace and by his power, he can do something to make you a servant of his again? It doesn't have to end with the defeat. And then we come over to John 21. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I know we're often hard on Peter on this particular section, but as I was preparing this message, I had a bit of a rethink. Do you know what the Lord actually did? He gave Peter an opportunity to publicly affirm three times his love for Christ, one for each of his denials. Now I know, oh, he said phileo instead of akape. Okay, all right, but the King James translators didn't worry about that, maybe because that's not the main point. Maybe that is a point, but maybe it's not the main point. Maybe we could see that there's a positive aspect to this as well. I'm just putting it out there as a suggestion that Peter was given an opportunity as part of his restoration to affirm his love and loyalty to Christ three times, one for each of his denials. That's grace. Amen. But the main point is that the Lord had a job for Peter to do. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do you see that restoration in fellowship leads to restoration in service? Restoration in my fellowship with God after I have backslidden and sinned against God, that's where it's got to start. Restoration in fellowship, there's got to be repentance, there's got to be forgiveness there from the Lord. But repentance and restoration in fellowship leads then to restoration in service. Yes, the Lord had a job for Peter. Peter who denied Christ three times. Peter who collapsed spiritually at this point. Peter who denied Christ with oaths and curses. Yes, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, still had a job for Peter to do. And can I encourage you this morning? Doesn't matter what collapse you may have had in your spiritual life in the past, can I just say that the Savior, the chief shepherd, still has something for you to do the other side of that? And you need to take to heart the admonition of Philippians chapter 3 that says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Many Christians allow their failures and their spiritual backslidings to hold them back. Well, I can't serve God anymore because I did this back there, and I could never be used in ministry again because of this and this. No, turn away, forget the things which are behind, reach forth unto the things which are before, and press forward in the Christian life. So where are you this morning on that backsliding slippery dip? Can you identify? You say, by God's grace, I don't think I'm on that slide. I don't think by God's grace I'm... Well, be warned. Be warned. Listening to some messages this week on the book of Judges, and I was struck by what the preacher said about the fact that all it takes is that first step. He emphasized this about going out into worldliness and backsliding, and how it all starts with one step. Just one step out of the will of God. You may not be in that downward spiral like Peter right now, by God's grace, but you could be by this afternoon. You could be come tomorrow morning. You could be by the middle of this week. If any take heed, that think he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. You say maybe this morning, what would Peter advise me? I failed the Lord. What would Peter have to say? Well, let me give you a hint in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Can you see Peter's personal experience coming through his epistles? A lot of emphasis on humility. Peter knew what it was to be truly humbled before the Lord. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Where are you on the backsliding slide? Trusting in self? Spiritual apathy, not watching and praying? Maybe you're following afar off, or you've been following afar off for a long time. Would you, like Peter this morning, repent? Oh, repentance, contrition leads to restoration. Would you humble yourself this morning and say, Lord, forgive me? It's like the Lord turns to you and looks at you. And you know, he doesn't have to say anything. You know, you haven't been right with God. You haven't been walking with God. You've been a long way from God.